Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
This morning's scripture is from Luke 6, 27 through 38, the New Revised Standard Version. But I say to you that, listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back.
Before we get started, I want to draw your attention to the beautiful flowers and lift up that, I hope you saw it in your bulletin, but also want to lift up that they are given in honor of Patty and Dave Smith's birthdays this month. So it is so wonderful to be able to get back into the rhythm of celebrating special occasions with these beautiful flowers. So blessings and happy birthday to Dave and Patty. Yeah. Pardon me? The wrong for the flower?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I'll check on that. Oh, and well, I'm glad I said it especially then.
Yeah.
Okay. I thought I saw it in there.
It is. But it's the one that you first told me about before I made the call.
Oh, okay. Sorry. Little church business. We'll get back to the... Yeah, Dave. Oh, you're a Groundhog Day baby. Happy birthdays. Thank you. We will get back into the rhythm and make sure we get... thank you for your graciousness as we get back into the rhythm of things. So thank you. Thank you for pointing that out. Our scripture reading right from the get-go takes a quick dive into the deep end of our faith. And ready or not, it takes us with it. It feels a little sharp, jolting, abrupt. There is no gentle setup here, no cushioning the blow, no beating around the bush, no advanced warning. Get your suits on, pool time in 10 minutes. No gradual easing in. We dive right in with this lectionary reading today. Love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. It might be helpful to say out loud to ourselves and to one another what is blatantly obvious here. This scripture passage is very hard. It may even be one of the hardest. And it's hard for a variety of different reasons. There are all kinds of commentaries on our scripture readings, and many of them can be dense and academic and not altogether reader-friendly. But I read one this week that actually made me laugh out loud. The commentator said about this passage, "Congregations respond to this text in the same way my children respond to seeing cooked spinach on their plate at dinner. No matter how much I explain the nutritional value, no one around the table really wants to dig in." He goes on to say, rightly, I think, "I suspect preachers are not terribly different. Even though we understand how text can be bound by culture and time, we also know that this text goes down hard, no matter when or how it is served. No offense to spinach. I like spinach. But this is what our lectionary reading has served up this morning. So we're sitting down at the table together with a big old helping of spiritual spinach before us. We will dig in by naming some of the many ways in which this passage is hard. For starters, it's hard simply because it's confusing. Was it confusing as you were listening to it being read? I must have read it 10 times just trying to understand the basics of what it was saying. Initially, it sounded like this to me. God is over the top, unreasonably merciful to those who deserve it and to those who don't. God doesn't just give us what we deserve. So be like God and don't live life in a tit-for-tat kind of way. Don't reciprocate bad deeds for bad deeds or good deeds for good deeds. Do better, just like God does better. Difficult, but so far so good. I was on board up to that point. But then it veers off into this piece about don't judge because you will be judged. Don't condemn because you will be condemned. The measure you give will be the measure you get back from God. Now that does sound a bit tit-for-tat-ish right after it just said that God doesn't work that way. And then to add to the confusion, the passage ends with this little gem: a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. What on earth does that mean? That's the point at which I threw my hands in the air, surrendering to the fact that I might never get a handle on what this passage is actually saying. So this passage is hard, for starters, because it's confusing. And then on top of that, it's hard because it's just unbelievably difficult to think about doing this, what Jesus asked. Because truth be told, it's sometimes hard enough just to love our loved ones, much less our enemies, right? What Jesus asked here pushes us beyond, way beyond, the boundaries of our normal operating procedures. Because generally, we human beings operate on somewhat of a quid pro quo basis. We expect a return on our investments of time, of money, of energy, of kindness, even of love. And if it doesn't come back to us, eventually we move on. Because why keep investing in someone who doesn't respond or in something that doesn't show any promise of return? The ancient and modern worlds might agree here. That just sounds foolish. But Jesus asked us to love our enemies, to extend kindness even to those who are unkind to us, not in hopes of any gain, but simply for the sake of love itself. So this mandate to love our enemy and to do good to those who hate us is really hard. And it's felt even harder, even further out of our reach in the last several years. I don't know if you'd agree with me on that or not, but that's how it feels to me. Maybe it's been the perfect storm of a pandemic layered on top of the economic, racial, and political struggles of these last years. But we have become so polarized around a variety of different topics and issues that we jump to demonize others more quickly than ever, it seems. Ordinary people, people who are our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our family members, can be recategorized as enemy in a quick instant. The air around us feels electric with the potential for sparks to fly at the drop of a hat. I have seen this in others, and I will absolutely admit that I have felt that in myself. I don't like it at all, but it's something that, if we're honest, many of us have experienced in us and around us. And finally, the last thing I'll mention that's hard about this passage is that we know it not only can be used to encourage a passive response to violence and evil, but that it has been used that way far too many times and in far too many circumstances. Love your enemy, pray for those who abuse you, turn the other cheek, can sound an awful lot like tolerate your lot, don't resist, stay in your place, be quiet, put up with it, whatever it is, because that's what Jesus said to do. And yet, if we have even some knowledge of Jesus, even a glimmer of a sense of the good news of the gospel, we know that nothing could be further from the truth. That the words of Jesus should never be twisted or misrepresented to cause or perpetuate violence and abuse. That the instructions of Jesus will always, always lead to freedom, to grace, to love, not to the shutting out or the shutting down of anyone, ever. So if Jesus didn't mean that, what did he mean in saying these incredibly difficult words? When we look at the big picture of who Jesus was and what he was all about, it seems likely that Jesus offered this counsel with the goal of what we just mentioned: freedom, grace, love. And if we can get past how hard it might be to do this, to actually live it, we might begin to sense its innate wisdom. Because while we know that we often respond, especially when someone offends us, in the spirit of quid pro quo, because that's what's fair after all, it's not really ultimately very satisfying. Oh, it may feel good and righteous for a moment to snap back at someone who has hurt or offended us, but that moment usually fades quickly, leaving us with some simmering angst and discontent and unsettledness. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "If we do an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, we will be a blind and toothless nation." So perhaps Jesus offered this instruction as another way, not a way that reinforces hurt or harm, but in a way that ultimately transforms it. One lens that has been helpful to me in my spiritual life is that of family systems theory. Now, I will admit up front that I am a total novice. I don't entirely know what I'm talking about, so I am open to you all correcting me who know this better than I do. But my basic understanding is that a family contains a group of people who are interdependent. Each person has a role and a way of living and being and operating in that system. A family develops patterns that become pretty solidified in an attempt to maintain stability. But sometimes families, like everything else, need to change. And the only way for me to affect change in the family system is for me to change. I can't just tell the system to change and expect it to do so. I have to change. If all the members are interdependent and I change, then that will create change in the system as a whole. So when I think about Jesus and this outrageous instruction to love our enemies, and turn the other cheek and give away our shirt when someone steals our coat, I don't think Jesus was suggesting anything remotely close to reinforcing the status quo. Quite the opposite. I think that Jesus, maybe with a twinkle in his eye, was asking us to disrupt this family system of quid pro quo loving in a way that deflates and defeats it, to transform the human family system by doing something entirely different, something that is wildly and spectacularly and outrageously full of peace and love and goodwill. And there is something liberating about that idea, isn't there? Subverting a system that is too small, too broken, too frozen, by stepping outside of it and simply, gently, lovingly, maybe even playfully doing something divinely different. And while it does sound liberating on the one hand, it also sounds hard, very hard, when we're down in the muck and stuff of our everyday lives. Who has the energy and the gumption for all that? I don't know about you, but the muck of life can make me small and worried and grumpy. Is it really possible to live into this invitation, even just a little bit, ever? And I have to say yes. I have to say yes. And perhaps the key to being able to live into this outrageous invitation is remembering who we are, kingdom people, children of God. Because while this passage may have felt like it began very abruptly with a dive right into the deep end, if we look back, we're reminded that this is a continuation of last week's text. Jesus was talking, we might remember, to hurting, struggling people, many of whom he had just healed. He gave them eyes to see God's intention for the world and an assurance that despite appearances, they were blessed. They were remembered. They belonged. They had a place in God's kingdom. He offered these instructions about loving one's enemy to these people, perhaps knowing that with the knowledge of who they were and how they fit into God's realm, they would have the strength and the courage and the perspective to live into this new way of being in the world. We are on a lifelong journey of understanding that in God's realm, we are also remembered. We belong. We are blessed. We too have a place in God's kingdom. And that knowledge changes us more and more as we live into it. I believe in this passage that Jesus is asking us to tune our lives first and foremost to God, not to be reactive to the kindness or the meanness we encounter in the world, but rather to respond first and foremost to God and God's grace. Have that be our primary orientation. And in so doing, we expand our capacity to know and receive that grace. And in turn, we become more and more generous in sharing that grace with others all others, deserving or not. Quite the opposite of a vicious cycle, it creates a virtuous circle that has the capacity to grow and grow, changing us and transforming the world in which we live. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. I finally came across what it meant. It refers to measurements in the marketplace. Wheat would never be pressed down or shaken together, giving the buyer more product than what they were due. But God's grace reflects an entirely different economy. In our receiving of that grace and in our extension of it to others, may it grow exponentially to touch and bless and embrace God's whole world. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we thank you for the blessing of this new and unique day. We thank you for beauty that is all around us in your created world. We thank you for all living beings with whom we share this earth, the people and the critters alike. We thank you for the people and places in our lives that bring us joy and meaning, shelter and restoration. We thank you even for the challenges of our lives that incline our hearts and spirits more and more toward you, your promise and goodness and grace. We pray for those who are in need of healing, hope, courage, and peace. Be with those who are undergoing treatment for cancer and for those who are living with chronic illness. Draw near to those who are approaching end of life and to their loved ones who are tenderly by their side. Sustain each one with your comfort and compassion. Hear the prayers of our hearts and our lives as we ask for your mercy and care to be with those we know and love, and with so many others around the world with needs of body, mind, heart, and spirit. Through all of life's ups and downs, through life's blessings and betrayals, keep our feet rooted and grounded in your steadfast love and our eyes focused on you. Forgive us for the times when we have demonized one another. Tune our lives more and more to the grace in which we stand, that we might extend that grace to others, deserving or not. Help us to resist the temptation to react, exchanging only meanness for meanness and kindness for kindness. Give us the courage and capacity to live out of our identity as your children, secure in our belovedness, and able to draw the circle of your amazing grace wider and wider. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.